The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you so much, Mr. Moore, and greetings to all of you and all of you who are attending with us electronically. Just do want to remind us of Laura Morrow, who has been suffering considerably with an ear infection that they actually fear could cause deafness in that ear, and also Mr. Keith Cartwright, who is suffering with sinus problems that continue to deepen and go into his chest. And so I want to ask us to continue to remind one another and pray about him and Laura as well. So let's start the sermon today by turning to Ecclesiastes 4, if you will. Ecclesiastes 4. It was a few years ago, of course, but it was about this time of year when a young woman named Linda was traveling alone, and she was going from Alberta, Canada, and she was headed to Whitehorse, which is a city in the Yukon. And she was driving a Honda Civic, and it was a car that was really not designed to go over this kind of terrain. But she set off to go to a place where only four-wheelers really should ever go, four-wheel drives. But she just didn't know you can't drive a Civic like hers, especially like hers, in a place like the Yukon. It's dangerous. So anyway, that evening she ended up at a resort area just at the base of some of the mountains there in the mountain resorts. And she asked the clerk there for a 5 o'clock early wake-up call. And she wanted to get an early start is what she said. But she didn't understand the surprised look on his face when he took a look at her. And she said she wanted to start at that time of day to go up those mountains. And anyway, she got the call, she got up, and then she understood the surprise look, because there was a heavy fog so dense you could hardly see anything, and these were dangerous, winding mountain curves she was about to go on. But not wanting to look foolish, she went downstairs and got some breakfast, and there was very few people in the restaurant down there at the time. There was only two other people, as a matter of fact. And there were a couple of truckers, and they asked her, they said, "Hey, why don't you join us? You know, come on over, there's nobody here and everything, and you're up early like we are and getting ready to go." And then they asked her what she had intended to do. And she said, "Well, I'm going to Whitehorse." And they looked at her and they said, "No way, you're not going to Whitehorse. That pass is way too dangerous, especially in this kind of weather. You can't do this." That proud woman, of course, she shot back, "You know, I'm determined to try. I don't care what you say, I'm determined to try." And the truckers, they just looked at each other, you know, puzzled. You know, then one of them said, "Well, I guess we're going to have to hug you." And she said, "Oh, no, wait, that's not going to happen here. You don't touch me." And they said, "No, no, no, not that way. That's not what we're talking about. Hugging somebody is a trucker's term. It means it will put one truck in front of you and one truck behind you. And that way you'll be safe to go up that pass. You'll be able to follow the lights of the truck that's right in front of you." And so anyway, that foggy morning, she followed the red dots that were in front of her. And those red dots were the taillights of the truck in front. And she was also had the escort of the other truck behind her. It took some time, but they made their way safely up the mountains. And I think there is a really great lesson in this story, that you and I are on a journey to the kingdom of God. And you and I have to go through some pretty treacherous paths sometimes, and places that are hostile, people sometimes that are hostile to us. And sometimes the way is dangerous, and sometimes it's obscure. It's hard to know exactly how the next week or the next month is going to play out. We don't always know that. And my point is this: you and I need to be hugged. We need to have other people with us that fellowship with us and that will be there for us when we're in need. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7 says this: "And I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. No kidding. Anybody notice how crazy life can turn out? There is one alone, and there's not a second. Yes, he is neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither says he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul for good? This is also vanity. It's sore travail. And that's so true. I mean, I've done that. I've been alone and worked hard and everything. And you wonder, well, what's it all for? You know, what value is it if you just do it alone? If you're just alone. And then it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. You know, this is such an enormous truth in life. But when we look at our society today, people aren't helping others up. They're helping knock them down. They'll rob them, you know, take their money. But again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, when two people are tight and close together and they have God as a third, it's impossible to stop what they can do. Better is a poor and wise child than an old foolish king who will no more be admonished, it says. Anyway, my point is that it says very clearly the value of people being with and helping other people. I know you can make it alone in life. I've seen people who are loners, and they're tough people, and people that live up in the mountains, and they kind of are isolated from everybody else and isolated from society. They can do that. And I say this, though, that it is so much safer for us as Christians when we have what is called real Christian fellowship. And I say real Christian fellowship for a reason. You know, because we as a church, we have potlucks. You know, we have socials. We have bowling nights. We do things together. We eat together. And we have all this good times together. And we talk to each other and we tell each other about our trials and our tribulations. We tell each other about our victories that we think we're going to have and so on. But in so doing, we often think that we've had fellowship. But what we've really been doing is just talking with other people. That's what it is, just talking with other people. It's socializing. We're sharing. And I'm saying today, and I want us to understand that fellowship, true Christian fellowship, is more than just going to church and talking with people who have a similar understanding as you do. And that's what I want to discuss today. Fellowship is the word koinonia. In the Greek, it means partnership, it means communion, and it means to share in. So let's go over to Psalm 119, if you will. Back up a little bit to Psalm 119. You know, I want to amplify this verse that's found here in verse 63 of Psalm 119. Here's what it says. The author here writes, I am a companion of all them that fear you and those who keep your precepts. You have to admit that is a profound statement. You know, are we really a companion to all those who fear God? Are we really a companion with them? Or are we just acquaintances with other people in the church? Has that happened to us in the age we live in? Or do we experience the kind of fellowship that God wanted us to experience in our calling? Do we have that fellowship with the body of Christ? Are we really companions to those who seek to obey God? Well, for a minute, I want you to think, what does it mean to be a companion? What does it mean? Word is chaber in the Hebrew, means to join together, to be a part, to be a pair instead of just one. It means almost mated is what it is. A companion means to be associated with. It is one who accompanies another person. It is one who assists another one. It is somebody who is a colleague. It is someone who is a promoter of the other individual. It is someone who champions you. That's what it is when you are a companion, a collaborator, you're a supporter. That's what it's talking about here. Do we have true fellowship, or are we just getting together and talking with people that have similar minds? Let's go to John 17. John 17. And I want to define later what I mean when I say, so listen up for that. When I talk about people that have similar minds, I don't mean nor all united in Christ's mind. And I'll explain this a little bit later. But fellowship includes the concept of being really knit together. A companion is someone who you have a very close relationship to. So a companion would be like my wife and I are companions to one another. One falls, the other one helps pick them up, not beat them down. So looking at this world that we live in, I think you begin to get the implication. Don't you sort of feel estranged as you read the news, as you see what's going on in business? When you go out in the world, don't you feel a kind of like just estrangement from them? You're not one of them. I think that feeling is becoming stronger in all of us as we live in this world and we deal with the individuals in it. You know, there's no way to have a close relationship with them because they don't have the same spirit. They have a different spirit. It's all about what I can get from you and how can I use you. We have to be a different people. And so it's more than just being in the same hall on the Sabbath. It's more than just eating the food that we bring. It's more than just chit-chatting about life and what we think about this or what we think about that. There's more to it than that. It is this. We are to really deeply value each one. Each one of us are to be deeply valued. And it's like you close the wagons around, you know, make a circle to protect one another and to support one another. That's the kind of thing God's talking about when he's talking about fellowship, not just having a little party and having a good time together. You know, the scriptures also make it clear we're a companion to those who fear God. And so that makes a difference, all the difference in the world, because it's that aspect that binds us together. And that is that we fear God, and all those who fear God is what it says. And that word is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it's kol, and it means whole, the entirety, the whole totality, and it can mean any and every. So it doesn't matter if you have the same personality or the same kind of hobbies. It doesn't matter if you have the same likes and dislikes and you both like to ski. That isn't the issue. Issue isn't what color you are, what race you are. The issue is always and will always be, is your deepest desire to obey the Almighty God? And that's the thing that binds us. That's the thing that makes us like a fabric together. And that's what weaves us into one whole unit. And it is going to be those people who go into the kingdom of God are going to have that kind of closeness, that kind of fellowship. And it means what it says. That's the pattern that we're to follow. John 17. That's the pattern that exists between Christ and the Father. The two of them are one, and they are to be one. They are one with one another as we are to be. And so in verse 6, we pick it up here. Christ says, I manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they've known that all things whatsoever you've given me are of you. For I've given unto them the words which you gave me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they've believed that you did send me. And I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for them which you've given me, because they are yours, and all mine are thine, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And so he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your own name, whom you have given me, that they may be one. How? As we are. That's what we're supposed to be as a body, as the church of God. We're to be one as they are. And that is our goal here on earth. No less than the bond that they share, we are to share with one another. To be like Christ and the Father. You know, do you think the Father would not want to give Christ what he needed? Do you think he would withhold from him? Do you think that Christ would withhold from the Father? No. They would do whatever the other one wanted or desired because they have this kind of bond. And so my point today is, what about you and what about me in the life that we're living? What is our relationship to the Church of God and the members in the Church of God? You know, is this something that this relationship between Christ and the Father, does that sound like it's impossible for us today? Does it sound that like it's like almost unthinkable? And or is it clearly this is what God expects from us? How do you feel about it? What's been your experience? How do you relate to this? Because I remind us that this fellowship is not with just those who we like. You know, it's not just with those that we naturally get along with because their personality kind of fits ours. Both kind of like things, or we both kind of like people, or we both kind of like information, that kind of thing. You know, it's not a natural union with one another. Instead, it's a union that is a bond because of the Spirit that God has given us and that dwells in us. It's the same exact Spirit. And those people have a bond that they share until the coming kingdom. And that bond is a bond of real Christian fellowship. And it happens because you and I have been made partakers of Christ, because he lives in us. And so we have this ability, even though we're different personalities, even though we're different races, even though we're from different cultures, we have a link of having his mind in us. And it's that that we share. And it's that that we treasure. And it's that that has to make all the difference in the world and make us different from everybody else in the world. And we should be able to stand united in all honesty, not what we're experiencing today, knit together and woven together. This, to me, is God's grand purpose with the Church of God, to mold us and shape us through this process of salvation that he's bringing us through. We are to do that together, becoming one as we change through the process he's working with us so that we become like him. And so that we can one day have fellowship with him. You understand the Father coming down and I will dwell with them and be their God? That can't happen unless we're all on the same page spiritually. We can all wear different ties. We can all wear different shirts. We can dress different. We can talk different languages. We could do anything different. But we have to be the same in this aspect. We want to obey God. That's what we want more than anything else. But have we lost sight of any of this purpose? You know, today we see that many in the Church of God have forsaken assembling themselves with one another. And I know that the scattering that has taken place has taken a toll on all of us, you know, that many of us have become isolated and so on. And in many cases, in all honesty, the church that people attended no longer was a safe haven that it was supposed to be. It no longer became the sort of support group that God intended it to be. And so sometimes it wasn't safe. I understand that we're scattered now. And this is the first scattering that's going to happen at the end of the age. The second scattering and final one comes from the beast as he stamps out the power of the holy people. But right now we're going through this thing we're going through. And the issue is, here we are faced with hundreds of professing churches of God. Hundreds of professing churches of God. And the problem is, why are we assembling together when we do? Is it just to feel good? And I think I've told this story to a number of people before, but I remember some man out here in Billings invited me to a morning breakfast or Colonel North was going to be speaking, and I was really excited. I said, yeah, count me in, because I wanted him, wanted to get his perspective on world conditions and everything, and what's going on, you know, in the military and politically and everything, and I wanted to hear what he would tell us. And he spoke for over an hour, and all he talked about is, we know where we're going. We're the true people. Just patting everybody on the back. And they were all going there to get the feel good, you know. We're the good guys. We're the nice guys. And that's happening in the Church of God, isn't it, to some degree? We're the good guys. They're the bad guys. And so people are gathering together to be patted on the back and to be told that they're really nice people and they're all good people and you're the only ones that God really likes and he's going to protect you but not the other people. That's happening right here. I couldn't even believe it. I had to get up and leave that breakfast. So he sat there and pat all those people on the back and made them feel like they were the only ones that knew where they were going. And all everybody else was going to burn in hell. It was his point. I was just so shocked about this. But this is what's happening all over. It's not just coming together to feel affection for one another. It's not just coming together to stroke one another's ego. That isn't fellowship. USA Today poll revealed the reason most people go to church. 45% of the church, they said, go to church because they thought it was good for them. 26% said it gives them peace of mind and a spiritual feeling of well-being. But again, what they thought was, one of their main purposes was fellowship, to have a relationship with other people of like minds in a particular church. And so they got pleasure from going to church. And, of course, we do have pleasure going to church. But that's not fellowship. You understand what I mean? Because they talk. I remember I read an article by a man who's a leader in the Church of God, and he said this. It's okay to go to a Sunday church if you're isolated and don't have fellowship on a Sabbath. Do you understand how crazy that is? You can't have fellowship. We read the other day, you can't have fellowship with Belial. You can't have righteousness and unrighteousness. There's no way to have fellowship with them. Not really. But he was thinking fellowship's chatting and someone to talk to and food to eat and things like that. You understand my point? That's not fellowship. It's not really fellowship. That's just chatting. That's socializing. And we could become a social club. We could do that. You know, so many churches don't care about the brethren in other churches. There are brethren, people over there that have the like mind that we could link with if we knew them, if we were able to be with them. It's what makes them feel good about themselves. In a USA article, a sociologist said this, the churches today in America are reflecting a kind of cultural narcissism. That's pretty well said, I think. Another article in Business Week is appropriately titled, Christian Publishers Count Their Blessings. The article explains the touchy-feely books are really the ones that are the hot sellers today. That's what religion is about, touchy-feely. Feel good about yourself. You understand? All these books are dealing with self-esteem. All of these books are talking about self-fulfillment. And the big sellers are the ones about understanding ourselves. You know, boy, I understand myself. In me dwells not one good thing. I found that out. Anyway, it's funny, but you understand, could this trend, is my point, that we see out there, could that trend be affecting us in the Church of God? You know, in the past, we've seen that the world does have an impact on the church, and that statement has been made that we are kind of a microcosm of the world in a way. We're just tracking behind them, is what people say someday. The world's moving this direction, and we're kind of moving along, but we're way behind them, you know, but still moving in that direction. So today, the Church of God finds itself in a very unusual environment today. We have experienced this scattering that we have. We have been betrayed by those we thought we trusted. We've been turned on by some, and we've been abandoned by those we thought were our friends. And this has happened to so many people that people are now afraid, and they want to isolate themselves. And I'm saying we can't let go of this thing called real Christian fellowship. We have to be bonded and tied together and help one another. Who are those people that want to obey God? When we find those people, we should experience a link with them, a spiritual link. It was interesting to me when the church blew apart. Did you notice what happened? How they went? That certain the people that felt they needed to be kind of superior and they were better people, they kind of tended to go to one church rather than another one. The upper class, some of the people from headquarters and so on, they all primarily went to another church. I don't know if you remember that or not. The people that were more people-oriented, they went along and followed their friends and families when they went somewhere else. And the intellectual, the studious types, they found a church that had a minister that was kind of intellectual and studious. And so people were going to churches where they had the same personality, you understand? Because they feel good about that. And I'm saying none of that matters. What matters is having that spirit in us of a desire to obey God. And that links us with an indelible link that cannot be broken. It must not be broken. We've got to have real fellowship with one another. It's not just simply hanging out to feel good. You know, it doesn't mean we have fellowship with one another. We do if we have that same spirit in us. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. If you'll go there. Not just about having fun with others. It's not just about feeling good. That isn't what it's about. It is about a profound, deep belief in Jesus Christ and the morals and the standards that he represents. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see fellowship being associated with just having fun times together. It's not about being the same kind of personalities and having the same interests or the same kind of mindset. It's not about that. In fact, the opposite is actually true. I want you to think about this in terms of Paul's ministry. Here there is a famine in Judea, and what happens? They're suffering in trials. They're having great afflictions in Judea, the Jews. And yet the Gentiles send an offering to them. You understand? It's not just about fun. It's about helping and serving one another. 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. How that in a great trial and affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, they weren't rich. You know, they weren't rich. He says that it was the abundance of their poverty, but they pulled from what they had to help other people. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with such entreaty that we would receive the gift. Please take this. Please let me help you and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see the link? They gave themselves to God first. And because they had given themselves to God, they were willing to give themselves to others and help and in service. And this is so important, I believe. Let's go to Philippians, if you will. Philippians first chapter. Philippians, I think, a very beautiful and very powerful book that all of us should probably reread from time to time. There is fellowship in ministering to the saints. And this is what I believe it is all about, taking care of others' needs. And this is certainly a part of fellowship. In another example, Paul writes to the Philippians here, and he talks about constantly praying for them. Now, he wasn't always with them, but he still prayed for them. You understand, I mentioned earlier that there were people we need to pray for, and there are people in other churches, there are people that are a part of our distant past. We don't stop praying for them. We don't stop caring about them just because we're separated by geography or something. We're linked. We're linked by an invisible link, and that link is the Spirit of God. And so, anyway, Paul talks about the fellowship he had here. Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God, he says, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See what it is? The fellowship is in the gospel, and that it's not eating together and just church social. It's much, much more than that. In verse 7, even as it's meet for me or fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. And I think this is just phenomenal when you think about it. Here he is in bonds, and he's still tied inextricably to these people who he loved dearly. And I just think it's a beautiful thing, and even suffering or even in sacrifice. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's what he wants. That's what he wants from us. Not our mind, not arguing our mind versus somebody else's mind, but us coming together and having the mind of Christ. And so in verse 3 through 7. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Don't look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be one with him, as he's one with us, who being in the form of God didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man. Do you understand? You and I found ourselves what? In the fashion of a human being. We didn't ask to be this person. We didn't ask to have the personality we have. We just found ourselves here. We have some talents, and we have each talent that we have. Every personality trait that's positive carries a negative. So we have a little good and a little bad in us. But being found in a fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. And I hope you can see these people bowing not out of fear, but out of reverence and out of appreciation. And they're bowing with a single mind. A single mind. Thank you for what you've given me, not just the sacrifice, but the example of how to live in selfless service, humbling ourselves and helping others, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. I think it's so beautiful. We're to have fellowship in his sufferings. And so there's times when we may have to make sacrifices for others. Sometimes it's necessary. Not compete with others, but compete with ourselves to be closer and closer to what Christ's image is and let him grow in us. We're not to have strife with one another. Of course, we can't always agree on every single thing because we're human. We're not always going to agree on every single thing. But we must never, ever reject somebody who is genuinely striving to obey our God and our Majesty. Why? We're a companion to all those who love thy law. What's the calendar got to do with it? Sacred names got to do with it? All distractions. Do you understand what I'm saying? A companion to all those who love God's law. Acts 2, if you will. Acts 2. Of course, you remember the early church, the example of them when they came together here were people from all different walks of life. And I read a book once that was talking about the number of people that would come into Jerusalem for the three pilgrimage feasts. And it talked about as many as 3 million people coming to Jerusalem. They'd fill all the buildings around Jerusalem. They would set up tents all around the perimeter. Just think, and I've been there, it's like 30 miles by 60 miles, you know. And I've been in L.A., and they've got like, I don't know how many more, probably 5 to 7 million people or something. But 3 million people in that small of an area is a considerable number of people. And they came from different countries. Remember that? They even, when it talked about them speaking in tongues, it was dialectos. They even had different dialects. You know, like we have people from the south have a different dialect than the people from the north. You know, they were people with different interests, different values, standards, different cultures. They had different backgrounds completely. And yet what happened when they were filled with the Spirit? They became one because of that tie together. And so in Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as everyone had need. And they continued it daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved daily. And I say again, all these diverse people became united in fellowship. And they cared so much about this link they had, about this thing that they were given, that they sold properties just so they could keep together, so they keep experiencing this, so they keep sharing it. And I know sometimes when like we come to the feast, I know we touch a piece of that, but I know we've been devastated by what has happened to us. And I'm saying, don't let it break the cord. Don't let it break the cord that we have with one another because of the Spirit of God. There was a tremendous commitment to one another, tremendous commitment towards God. They all spoke the same thing, and they all felt a sense of security and camaraderie, joy, rejoicing, happiness. Man, I wish we could be like that. I wish we could experience that, and we should experience it, and we can experience it if we'll follow this fellowship that is true fellowship. It's not about liking each other. It's not about having fun together. Go to 1 John for a minute. 1 John, apostle of love, writes such beautiful books. Even reading them, I think sometimes about how he had such writing skills. I mean, his Greek, the scholars say, is just phenomenally rich. Peter and John, James, Peter and John. 1 John, our unity with one another comes from a prior unity, and that prior unity is that unity we share with God first, and that we have unity together because of the unity we have with him. Verse 3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that we may have fellowship with us, that you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is always the case. When we're not living right, we don't want to see the brethren. We don't want to be around them. But when we're closer to God, we enjoy the brethren far more fully, don't we? Because our relationship is with God, and that relationship with God causes us to love one another. If we start losing that relationship with God, then we start losing our love for others who love God, and we want to distance ourselves. It's just like Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned, what did they want to do? Be close to God? Oh, no. They were hiding from him. And that's what happens with us, too, when we're not living right. But when we are living God's way, when we're really dedicated to that, then we come to love one another. And I think that is probably the most important thing. You and I, we are the assembly of God, the congregation of God, the community in which God actually dwells. And every single person within our fellowship is unique. Every single one is an individual. There isn't anybody that's just like us. And I can see this, that, you know, it's so funny. I used to do air conditioning. I go to all these churches and do the air conditioning. They all looked alike. You know, all the Baptists kind of wear their hair a certain way, and they all looked alike, and all the Mormons kind of looked alike, and all the other people looked alike. They were all similar. When you come into the Church of God, everybody's totally different. You know, it's amazing. But that's the point. Those differences are superseded by the bond of unity we have through the Spirit of God. And it is because we want to obey Him. A spiritual family. Each one of us are like bricks and building a house. Remember how it says we're built on the foundation and He's building a spiritual temple? And so He's forming us together, to work together, block by block by block. Each one's a little different. Sometimes we have to have a little bit chipped off of us here and a little bit chipped off of us there so that we're shaped by Him, so that we fit together, so that we can be a building that is created by Him. And I still remember, to this day, I was very new in the church. I was not even a deacon at this time, but I remember a friend of mine who is this really sweet black man, and he had this interesting name, Jewel Love. Not a nice name to have. It's kind of disarming, isn't it? He was a sweet man, and I really enjoyed him very much. And he told me, he said when he first moved to California, it was really interesting to him that he met a lady he used to know back east. When he was on the East Coast, he knew her. Now he moves out to the West Coast, and here she is again. And she was up in her years, and her health wasn't so good. But in those days, Jewel, who eventually became a deacon, he used to take attendance. Does anybody remember those days when somebody was taking attendance and they had a clipboard and a paper on it and they'd make checks? And he said, well, one day that lady didn't come. And so he put the check in the appropriate spot, you know, didn't come. And then the next week, it turns out she didn't come again. And so he puts the check in the right spot. Now, third week, she doesn't come again. He's kind of wondering. I wonder if there's a problem, but he puts the check in the spot. Now he reports it to the pastor. She hasn't shown up for 3 weeks. Next week, she doesn't show up. And he puts the check in the right place. The next week, she doesn't show up again. He's really panicked now. The pastor hasn't done anything about it. Puts the check there. And then he says, I'm going to go see her. And so he gets in his car after services, and he drives over to her house. And the door is not locked. He knocks, no one answers. The door's not locked. He opens it, and he smells this horrible smell. She had been dead for a number of weeks, and nobody even knew it. And Jewel told me something. He said, there's something really wrong here. We don't have real Christian fellowship. And he said, from now on, I am going to have real Christian fellowship. One check not there, he would call them. How are you doing? Everything okay? You need anything? If he heard a story that somebody needed groceries, he found a way to get some groceries there. Because he said this was real Christian fellowship, and he was not going to lose that. I had so admired him. And he was a great example for me, I think, in life. And so I still remember his story. But I have my own story to tell. And that's this. I grew up pretty much alone. I ran the streets as I wanted to, but I was always intimidated by people who dressed well or talked well. I'll tell you the truth, I was so backward, you know, and I would never speak at school. If they asked me to speak, I'd just take an F because I knew they'd see right through me in my insecurities. I knew they'd see right through me. So I was this walking facade teenage punk kid, you know, and I grew up this way. And so God calls me, and I go, whoa. You know, I got to do this. And I called the church, and finally I'm talking with the ministers for several months. And then I asked him, I said, can I attend church? And he said, sure, come on over and be baptized, and you can attend this Sabbath. And I went, whoa, this is like a big step, you know. And so anyway, I said, okay. I thought about it, and I said, okay. And then I went and got baptized. And then it was Sabbath, and I was going to this Santa Monica Women's Club. And here's this big building in the middle of Santa Monica, and there were all these steps going up, and here were two closed doors. And I'm, like, so insecure, and I'm so not social. You know, I am just not social. I don't know how to act with other people. And I walk up these stairs, you know, and in trepidation. You know, what's going to be behind those doors? And just before I got there, those two doors just swung open wide. And there were hands jutted out to greet me. And I walked inside, and here were the friendliest people, because this is where, you know, the black people and the Chinese people and the Japanese people and all the different races were. And I had people of every color and every kind of, you know, personality you can imagine. They were all coming up. They invited me. The first guy, a black man, invites me to his house, and I said no, because I didn't know how to eat with other people. I was so kind of not, had no social skills. So I was afraid, and I said no, but later I said yes, and then I began to integrate, and I began to feel more secure because of the love they showed me, and I began to develop more confidence. I went to Spokesman's Club because God wanted us to. If you're in the Church of God, you're supposed to go. And I went, oh, man, you know, and I went. But you understand, what happened was I began to grow, and I began to develop, and it began to be liberating. But it's, I owe the liberty I have today. I owe the abilities I have today. I owe everything, I think, to the fellowship those people gave me when I was first called into the church. And so I'm asking us, I know it's tough, and I know it's the end, and I know it's very difficult for all of us, but what I'm asking us to do is hug one another. Cover the front and cover the backside of our brethren, whoever they are, instead of attacking, as some are. They're losing that sense of fellowship. I'm asking us to regain and maintain that fellowship that we have with one another.